have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. I got a question for the kids this morning. I'm going to challenge you a little bit with a question that I think you'll know the answer to, but what is Christmas all about? Just yell it out. Jesus' birthday, right? The birth of Jesus. So our Christmas doesn't, or Christmas, you know, you think about, we celebrate Jesus' birth today. It doesn't trump our corporate worship, and so we're still here to worship him. Yes, we're going to celebrate his birth, but even more than just celebrating his birth today, as we do every Sunday, we come to worship him, right? Worship him together, worship him corporately, worship him as a church. Now, another question then, why did Jesus come? We celebrate his birth today. Why did he come? Yell it out, kids. Why did Jesus come? Oh, there we go. Yeah, to save us from our sins, right? He came to not only to be born of a virgin as promised, and we celebrate that today, but he came to fulfill all of God's promises that God gave for him through the prophets. He came to bring God glory. He came to live a perfect life. He came to die on the cross for our sins. And, of course, he came to rise from the dead so that he could win the eternal victory for all who would call upon his name. So today, we're going to fast forward closer to the end of the Christmas story, if you will, the advent, the arrival of someone important, Jesus. We're going to fast forward to the end and look at the why of Jesus' birth. You know, normally what we look at is we look at Isaiah 53. This isn't kind of a traditional Christmas passage, but I believe it is good for Christmas because it helps us to remember the why of his birth. Why did he come? And here it is in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 1. It says this: "Who has believed what we have heard?" And he's talking there, by the way, at the end of chapter 52, he's referring to the things as we talk about the promised Savior. And if you think about the context of all of Isaiah and you see all of these promises about Jesus, who has believed? Who has believed in this coming Messiah, the promise of God? "And who has the Lord of, who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or splendor that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned away to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him, and he made him sick. When you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed, and he will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will succeed by his hand. He will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he submitted himself to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels." Father, we pray this morning that as we celebrate the birth of your son Jesus, as we celebrate the fulfillment of your promises through the promised Messiah, that we would recognize really what this is all about. That Christmas is yes, about the birth of your son, born of a virgin to fulfill all the promises, but not just the birth, but what was to come after for our salvation. So we thank you for that, and we pray for wisdom this morning to see that and to respond rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. So obviously, we just read a really incredible passage of Scripture. We will not begin to unpack this as it deserves this morning in a half hour together in a sermon. It's just not possible. But I want you to think about as we've gone the last, for those who have been here the last few weeks, and we've gone through the promises of Isaiah, and we've talked about these promises. There's so many great promises of Isaiah that point to Jesus, our Messiah. So we saw in chapter 7, we saw the promise of power in and through the virgin birth. We saw in chapter 9 the promise of peace in and through our Prince of Peace. We saw in chapter 11 the promise of provision in and through the King of Kings, the King that we just sang about. Today, we're going to look at the promise of payment from Isaiah 53. Again, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, is the fulfillment of God's promises, including the promise of payment for our salvation. And so my purpose this morning in this message, if you want to take notes, is that your celebration of Christmas will look to the cross. Without Jesus' death and resurrection, there's no celebration of his birth. Let's be clear about that. Why do we celebrate the birth of someone born over 2,000 years ago? Because of his sacrifice and because he lives. That's what we celebrate. Really, we can't rightly celebrate Christmas without looking to the cross. And so from the chapter we just read, I want you to consider three reasons we celebrate the death of our Savior. Now think about that. It's not often that death is celebrated, or at least it shouldn't be celebrated. But Jesus' death was and is the promise of payment. Of course, he lives, and that's the ultimate reason that we celebrate, and that's the reason we gather on Sundays. Because it was on a Sunday, it was the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. And so ultimately we celebrate his death because of his resurrection. But even in the death itself, even in the payment, we celebrate why? Well, first of all, his payment was painful. Now that seems like, wait a second, we're celebrating that his death was painful? Well, we'll get to that in a minute, why this is something that we celebrate. But this is really, think about this, this is the understatement of the year, isn't it? That Jesus' death was painful, because it was painful physically, it was painful emotionally, it was painful, most importantly, spiritually. He was not, as we see in verse 2, he was not celebrated, even though he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He should have been celebrated, but he wasn't, not to the degree that he deserves. And so think about on Christmas, you know, we celebrate Christmas, we say that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but do you celebrate him, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection? Do you celebrate Jesus? Not just today, but every day. He was despised, as verse 3 says, rejected, suffered, he was sick, he was taken for granted. Does this sound like something that makes sense for the promised Messiah of God, who the Holy Spirit of God predicted would come hundreds of years before he actually came? The perfect Son of God was treated, if you think about what we see here in verse 3, he was treated like a seriously ill person who had some sort of horrible disease and so was shunned. That's how the King of Kings was treated. He took on what we deserve in verse 4, and yet still we regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. Pathetic and shame instead of worship and gratitude. And you want to talk about horrific pain? Look at verse 5 and verse 6. He was pierced, right? In other words, talking about the nails through his wrists and through his ankles and the spear that was pierced into his side. He was crushed. The weight of our sin and rebellion was put on him. He took it all on himself. He was crushed under the wrath of God that was reserved for us. And he was punished for our sins. Even though he was and is the one who is perfect, he was punished. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, he was slaughtered, he was judged, he was cut off. He's the promise of payment, and his payment was painful. Painful even by association. You look at verse 9, painful by association, painful by shame. And all of this happened, we know the story, that he was given the rich man's tomb and he was placed there. All of this happened just like was prophesied hundreds of years beforehand. It happened exactly as God had declared it would happen. And the pain and suffering were beyond what we can fathom. You know how when you have a contagious sickness like a bad case of the flu or COVID or something even worse, something that's contagious, you have to stay away from people, right? Because you're separated in a sense. We tell people, you know, if you're sick, if you've had a fever or whatever, you know, we ask people, don't come, you know, don't spread that sickness. And so there's, for example, there's people that aren't here this morning because they're sick, and so they're being careful, they're staying at home. But you're separated from healthy people because otherwise you could spread that sickness, and we don't want to spread the sickness, and so it's the loving thing to do. We're not going to be around people when we're sick. Well, God's not in danger of getting our sickness, but as we see clearly throughout Scripture, our sickness does separate us from God. The sickness of our sin, the result of our sin, it separates us from God. And yet, you think about it, he loves us so much that he took on flesh. Not only did he enter the presence of our sickness, but he took it. He took it. His payment was painful, but why do we celebrate that his payment was painful? Well, the very reason that we celebrate that his payment was painful is because, secondly, his payment was substitutionary. In other words, he became our substitute. That pain that he suffered, that should have been our pain. The payment in our place, that's who Jesus is. That's why it's substitutionary. He didn't just enter down into our sickness. He took our sickness on himself. He took our sin on himself. That's why he was crushed. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because he took it all so that we could celebrate. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and he was raised for our justification. In other words, he was put on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead so that we could be saved. To fulfill his perfect promise in his perfect timing, God provided the payment that we needed, the payment of substitution. You know, you look at back at verses 4 and 5 again, and you see, so we read through these verses, and we see the pain. We see the suffering, but we need to be reminded that he provided for our sickness. He took our pain. He paid for our transgressions, our iniquities, our sin. He paid, providing for our peace and healing, peace with God so that we could have a right relationship with God and peace with one another in Christ. What a substitution. We've all messed up. We've all messed up. So we need a payment for our failures. The payment is made in place of us, our substitution. And despite all that he did for us, he acted the exact opposite of how we would have acted, and yet he didn't deserve it, whereas we do. What does every, I mean, I've been to a lot of high school basketball games lately. What does every player do when they get called for a foul? What? No. They never are guilty, right? Even if it's a clear, they either look at the ref or they look at the coach. What? And yet, most of the time, they probably aren't. Now, there's bad calls because there's no such thing as a perfect ref, but they're guilty. And yet, Jesus, who was perfect, who is perfect, says he didn't open his mouth. He didn't complain. Why? Because he took on our sin. He took on our shame, and he was crushed. He was pierced. He didn't deserve it, and yet he acted how we should act when we do deserve it and we get caught. He acted as if he was taking something that he deserved, because he was taking it for us. Our sin and rebellion put him on the cross, and his payment was substitutionary. Praise the Lord. Because there's no other payment that would have done. There's nothing we could have done to pay for our sins. For those kids who are in here who don't yet have a job, how many of you got some Christmas presents, whether it was for your parents or someone else? How many of you got Christmas presents if you don't have a job yet? There's a one hand. Raise your hand if you got a Christmas present for somebody, but you don't have a job. Okay, how did you pay for it? Anybody, how did you pay for it? You don't have a job. How'd you pay for the presents? Huh? Your what money? Your aunt's money? Okay. That's a truthful answer. Anybody else? Somebody said you worked for it, so you don't have a job. Maybe you got a little extra money somehow. How? Just yell it out. How'd you pay for it? Your mom's money. Yep. That's how I did it usually when I was a kid. Just yell it out if you got an answer. How'd you pay for it? Okay. There you go. Chores money. So you kind of have a job. You got chores. How'd you pay for it, Ezra? You saw it, okay. All right, anybody else? How'd you pay for it, Crosby? Birthday money? Well, that's pretty generous. Took your birthday money. You know, when I was a kid, I remember wanting to get my parents Christmas presents, but they always seem so insufficient. Like, I'd get my dad a little bottle of aftershave or something. And, you know, it's the thought that counts, and that's true. I think parents appreciate those little gestures. But you think about it for a minute. A kid really can't get parents something that they truly need and couldn't buy on their own, right? Whenever I got my dad that bottle of aftershave, he wasn't like, oh, finally, I can put something on my face after I shave. I don't know what I would have done until next Christmas. He could have went out and bought that $5 bottle of aftershave himself. But it was that little gesture. But why is it? Why is it that we kids, we really couldn't buy anything for our parents that they truly needed and couldn't get by without on their own? Why? Because that's the way it's supposed to be. Because parents provide for the kids. In the right situation, parents are, at least for now, right? Parents provide for their kids. It's supposed to be that way. Yes, there are certain things that kids are to do for their parents. But the plan and the design is for the parents to provide for the kids. Please don't forget, because I think we lose sight of this. I think we take this for granted. Jesus alone provides for all of us and the things that we most desperately need. Most importantly, salvation from sin and death. Jesus alone provides for that. There's nothing we can possibly do to make ourselves right with God. There's no payment that we can make. Jesus, that's the way that it was supposed to be, the way that God knew it was supposed to be, and that's why he sent Jesus, because he alone could take our place in paying the penalty that we all deserve. He alone could be our substitution. Yes, we're called to respond to him. Yes, we are called to follow him. But he is the promise of payment. We don't respond so that we can earn something. We don't follow him so that we can be made right. No, we are made right when we trust in his payment, his substitution. His payment was painful and substitutionary. Thirdly, then, his payment is sufficient. Sufficient, right? No more blood sacrifices on the altar. No more altars, in fact, because the final sacrifice has been made. This is why we don't have an altar anymore up front. The church has never had an altar. Now, you could look at our carpet and you could imagine this carpet was here. I think it was put in 6 BC because when they had an altar in the old temple, this carpet would kind of cover up the bloodstains of the sacrifices, and so it's perfect. This is literally the best carpet ever made. You knew how old this carpet was, you'd be like, wait a second, and it's still in this good a shape? And so, but we don't have an altar anymore. The altars were in the temples. Why? Because they would offer sacrifices on the altar, blood sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. Because as Hebrews tells us, and as Scripture tells us throughout the Old Testament, there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. But we don't have an altar anymore. That's why you'll never hear me say an altar call, because the altar call has already been made. It's been done by Jesus. He paid for our sins on the cross. He died. He shed his blood. And so now instead, and I love how this goes together with Christmas and Isaiah 53 and what we get to do today, but instead we have a Lord's Supper table. We have a communion table. We commune together to celebrate the promise of payment. We celebrate the final altar call, the final sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. We celebrate his broken body and his shed blood for our sins when we gather together. Praise the Lord. His payment, as we see in verse 10, it was very pleasing to the Father. His payment fulfilled God's promise. His payment satisfied God's will. It was and is sufficient. Notice I said his payment was painful. It was substitutionary, but it was and is still today sufficient, enough, satisfactory. Verse 11, sufficient why? Sufficient for God's requirements, sufficient for our justification, sufficient for the payment of our sins. God's wrath for our sins was satisfied in Christ's sacrifice. He was sufficient to carry our sins. He is sufficient to make us righteous before God. There's nothing we can do to make that happen. He took our sins on himself, and he is sufficient to make us declared righteous with God the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love it. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He is more than enough. His payment is sufficient. And look at verse 12. He did all this willingly. willingly. And his sacrifice is sufficient for our salvation. All of this seems like total injustice. I mean, think about this story. Think about what we read this morning. The righteous, the perfect, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who never did anything wrong, died for us. This was one of the hang-ups when I would have conversations with Muslims in Turkey, and they would say, well, that's not fair that God would send his son to die for our sins. No, you're right. It's not fair. It's not fair. And yet, this isn't just this unfair, this unjust situation. No, this is the righteous dying for the unrighteous, but really it's the amazing love of God satisfying the demands of justice. And so it is just, because it's the way God determined was the only way for us to be made right with him. And so he satisfied his demands for justice, his wrath that needed to be poured out because of our sin. He satisfied that in and through Christ. And he did that in total sufficiency. You know, this time of year, even if and when money gets tight, how do countless Americans end up buying so many Christmas presents? How do they? Credit cards, right? Even somebody who's, what are you, a seventh or eighth grader right now, Aiden? Sixth grader. Even a sixth grader knows the problem with credit cards in America. Credit cards. Now, maybe some of you are responsible enough to stick your nose up at Dave Ramsey, and you can use those credit card points, and you always pay off the credit card bill in time, and so credit cards aren't a problem for you. Unfortunately, though, a lot of people get into credit card debt, right? And a lot of you understand this. You know, maybe you've been there, and I'm not trying to point figures. That's not the point I'm making here. But if you know anything about how that kind of debt works, it can be devastating, can't it? Right? Compound interest, the trip, the traps, that follow because of all of the building up of the debt, that can ruin lives in some cases, all but ruin lives. But which, by the way, good plug here for a Financial Peace University that Robert Algier and Pastor Scott are going to be starting next month for anybody who's interested in really financial freedom and peace from that debt, and really not just relieving yourself from that debt, but then being prepared for the future using biblical stewardship principles. But think about that credit card debt or any sort of debt for a moment. Just think about it. How do you get out of that debt? The debt has to be paid, right? Right, if you owe $10,000 to a bank, you can't just show up to the bank with a $10 bill and say, I'd like to pay this so my debt will be canceled. They'll take the $10 bill, but then they'll just add another $10 on and say, but this is what you still owe because of interest. It's not sufficient. They want all of it. In order for the debt to be paid, well, I should say usually it all has to be paid, but there's certain things that are happening right now that maybe debt doesn't have to be paid in some situations. But they want it all. They want the sufficiency of the payment has to be made. And if a bank, which may or may not be corrupt, if a bank has the right to set it or to demand that the debt be satisfied, that the debt be paid, how much more so does our perfect, holy, righteous, everlasting God demand, and rightly so, that the debt be paid? You and I can't possibly afford the debt that is owed because of our sin. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, meaning eternal death. Our eternal death is the requirement for our sin debt to be paid. Our eternal death in hell, that's our requirement. But Jesus gave himself so that you wouldn't have to. His payment is sufficient. Remember I said my purpose today is that your celebration of Christmas will look to the cross. What are your plans for the rest of today? Chances are you probably weren't planning on thinking much about the cross of Christ. But I pray this helps you to do that, not just today, but every day, to meditate on, to think deeply about what Christ did for you on the cross, and that there's nothing you can do to repay him. You simply trust and you depend and you call out to him. Really, the response we need is back in verse 1. We read it at the very beginning of the chapter. This is the response we need. It's to believe. He said it. Who has believed what we have heard? Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? Do you understand the truth of the gospel, and do you believe? If you haven't yet surrendered your all to him today, will you do that? Will you do that before you leave? Will you surrender your heart to Jesus if you haven't done that? You know, God created a perfect world for his glory, and for our good. But we know the story, the fall of mankind. The world isn't so perfect anymore. It's not even close. Because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and every single one of us ever since then have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. And so hell is what we all deserve. And yet, praise God for the story of Christmas. Praise God for Advent, the arrival of his son Jesus. The arrival of Jesus to rescue us from our sins. He alone lived a perfect life. He's the only one that didn't sin. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross in our place for our sins as our substitute. And then he rose from the dead on the third day to win the victory over sin and death forever. Christmas points to the cross. And so now if you believe, meaning that you fully trust in Jesus alone to save you and change you, then he'll do that. And recognize, too, believe doesn't just mean a head knowledge of, yeah, I believe that he came. I believe that he died. No, it's more than that. It's with your heart trusting and truly trusting in him alone to deliver you. Not trusting in your good works, not trusting in what you can do, but trusting in Jesus alone. He will restore your relationship with God now and forever. If you turn away from your sins, the Bible calls it repentance. There's this turning away from sin and asking for God's help to change you and to deliver you and to make you right with God. Believe. Believe. That has to be the response. Not believing in Santa to fulfill all your needs. Right? Sometimes we get caught up in that during Christmas. As long as I get all the right presents, then my life will be good. I remember thinking that way as a kid. No, don't believe that way. Don't believe in yourself to work your way to God. As I got older and as I became more self-dependent or more independent, more self-reliant, then I started to do that. I started to stop thinking so much about the presents, started thinking, well, I can do this. I can meet my needs. I can change. I can do that. No, don't believe in yourself. Believe in the promise of payment, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And live out that faith. Live out your faith by helping others to believe. Ask for God's help to follow him faithfully and to help others to follow him faithfully. I mean, what better way to celebrate Christmas than to grow closer to the one who came for you, the one who died for you, the one who is the promise of payment for your sins, for your salvation. The one who rose from the dead to win the eternal victory. Father God, that's our prayer this morning, that we would truly believe. Believe in your son Jesus with all of our hearts, not trusting in ourselves, not trusting in our works, not trusting in the church, not trusting in our family's faith, not trusting in anything else to save us except for the blood of Jesus on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Father, for what you did in sending your son Jesus. Thank you that he not only died for us, but he rose from the dead so that we could have eternal victory by calling on his name. So I pray that this morning for anyone here who hasn't yet turned to you for salvation, please right now in their hearts and in their minds, give them the desire to call out to you, to seek you, to know you. Father, help all of us to love you so much in response to what Jesus did for us, to love you so much, to want to follow you, and to help others to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.